Okay. So what we're going to do today is we're going to finish off looking at Romans 6. You had your homework to do about that, yeah? Yeah? They were looking like, yeah, I think so. All right. And there are a few questions here. I might try and pick some of those up. The reason for doing this is because it's really important that we perceive the biblical rationale for living a godly life. Because we need, you will need, we all need, the most robust and durable and compelling hardwired internal reasons for godliness in order to increase the chances of you actually living in a distinctively Christ-like way. And too often what Protestant Christians have done is to react against the medieval Catholic Church's emphasis on the necessity of works for justification, that is our right standing before God in the present. You know, you're declared righteous because of what you do now. I've reacted against that, rightly, but then have left the basis for living a godly life kind of floating free without much solid grounding. And that's a very dangerous thing to do in an age when there are many, many temptations around us all. So that's the reason for spending a couple of sessions on especially Romans chapter 6, and also this time I asked you to look at Colossians chapter 3, didn't I? We'll pray, and then I'll remind you some of the things we looked at last time, and then hopefully we'll get through the whole of Romans 6 and Colossians chapter 3, yeah? And I want to try and tease out the connections, the way in which the Apostle Paul draws his connection between our faith in Christ and our relationship with Christ and the godly lives we ought to strive to live, yes?
Where can I find the recordings? Because I wasn't here last Thursday.
They are in a Google Drive file, which is linked in the email that I send to you and your parents every week. So there's a little link, and they're all free to download. They're also available on the All Saints website, allsaintskirk.com. Go here, All Saints, KIRK.com. And if you go to resources, Bible and theology classes, and then just scroll down until you bump into your class, you can find them there. All right, let's pray, and then we get started. Merciful Father, we're thankful to you for one another. Thank you for this time you've given us, for the many blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask now that you'd open our eyes, that we may perceive with greater clarity the connection between the free gift of righteousness that we have in Jesus and the calling, indeed the obligation, that Jesus places upon us to walk with him in the ways of righteousness. And indeed, at the same time, we ask that you'd show us how you are working in us to enable what you require, and that you would encourage us to strive to keep in step with the Spirit as we live as Christians day by day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read through the first few verses and comment on some things we picked up last time. And then we'll read through the rest of the chapter in a couple of chunks, and you can talk me through what Paul the Apostle is saying there. Happy? All right. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That was a version of Luke's question. Remember that prompted this a couple of weeks ago. That'll teach you to ask questions. You know, you ask them, they might get answered by everybody for the next 2 weeks. What's to stop us just carrying on sinning? Because then we'll have more of the grace of God. More sin, more forgiveness. Isn't that a good thing? Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Notice the logic of what he's saying. He's assuming that his readers know that we've died to sin, whatever that means. And if you've died to something, how can you still live in that way? You with me? So the question then arises, well, what do you mean we died to sin? How do we die to sin?
I have a question a bit different from that.
Okay.
What is the difference between living in sin and sin?
Can you write that down and we'll come back to it in a few minutes? Because that's related to the repentance question somebody asked about my tissues, throwing them at Luke. I'd like to do that again, so. Right. Okay. So, yeah, I'll throw it at somebody else. Okay. So, what does it mean that we died to sin then? Do you not know? The point being, of course you should know this. Do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So in other words, what happened at this point? We had this big, long excursus, sideways move into thinking about what baptism is and what it signifies. Yes? Do you remember? And we talked about like a military graduation parade. And that moment when you, I don't know exactly what happens at West Point or the different officer training establishments, but when you salute or sign the document or whatever it is you do, you become something you weren't before. Yes? There's something in that ceremony, should we call it a ceremony or ritual? You don't like the word ritual, do you? Because it sounds a bit Catholic. We don't like rituals. What's wrong with rituals? We have rituals all the time. You shake hands with your friends. You hug your little sister to say goodbye in the morning. She says, give me a hug before you go to school. Right? Don't you? Yeah? Melody. Melly. Hug Melly. Yeah? We have rituals all the time, which are very significant. You get over the discomfort with the language. And baptism is like an initiation ritual. A very solemn and significant one. Now, we shunted to one side the debates about who should be baptized, when, on what grounds. That's a different set of questions, but however you answer them, it's a very significant moment. You've just been enlisted in the army. That also helps to clarify why just doing the ceremony is like, it's not even meaningless, it's worse than meaningless. If I were to rock up at the graduation ceremony for all those soldiers who've trained for months and months, done all the fitness stuff and learned all the things they need to learn about firearms handling and radio everything, and if I was just to stand in line there and do the ceremony, it would be insulting, wouldn't it? It wouldn't make me a soldier just because I've had the ritual, yeah? Because for the ritual to be positively meaningful, it needs to be the case that I have within me what it signifies. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So there's an internal aspect to becoming a soldier, becoming a Christian. And there's an external aspect, the formal ceremony. But then you flip it around the other way and you say, yeah, just because I could make a mockery of the ceremony by rolling up and just standing at the end of the line and saluting the commanding officer, that does, just because it would be bad and wrong and meaningless or even wicked for me at that point, doesn't mean it's meaningless for everybody else. Are you with me? And baptism, there we are, he's got it out eventually. Baptism is that kind of a ritual. Of course it's possible for people to misuse it. And that's shameful. And we mustn't misuse it. But it's also designed to be used rightly, and it has an immense significance when it is. You with me? So that's what the kind of ceremony that baptism is. And baptism is a ceremony or ritual of dying. And then we talked a bit about the mode of baptism, didn't we? Do you go under the water and drown? Or do you have water sprinkled on you? We could talk about that, but we've already talked about that. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism. Now, that's connecting with the death thing. You died. Your old self has died. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So it's like Jesus died and was raised. we died and have been raised. Are you with me? Now, just parenthetically, just put a hand up if you've not been baptized yet. No embarrassment involved. Okay, a couple of people, right? I don't mean at all to make you feel bad. Indeed, if what you've been doing is just doing what your pastor and your parents think, you've done what's right. Yes? What I do hope to do is to inform your understanding of what baptism will mean when you and your parents and your pastor or pastors decide that it's appropriate for you. And perhaps it might prompt you to ask the question, like, so Dad, when could I be baptized? Yeah. And the answer is, well, when he says so, not when I say so, because I'm not your pastor. We realize that different churches have different practices here, and the aim is not to make people feel bad who happen to be at a church where you've not been baptized yet. You with me? Yeah. All happy? Nathaniel? Good. All right. So that, verse 4 again, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Right. So that's where we got to last week. Yeah? Now I'm going to read from verse 5 down to verse 11, and then you guys are going to tell me what it means. Ready? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Right. Whew. Verses 5 and 6. Oh, go on then. You've got your hand up. I want to take it. I know you've all got probably lots of thoughts in your head. Verses 5 and 6 I want to pick up first. So who wants to have a crack at verses 5 and 6? Lucas.
So kind of what I took that to mean is that if we are baptized into his death, we are also resurrected into his life. That's basically exactly what it says.
Very good.
But basically, to me, that means we're living in Christ. So the lives that we're living out, like, and if you go down to verse 12, it kind of explains this a little bit more. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. If you're living in Christ, you're living a life that is pleasing to God. And wait, where does it say it? Sorry.
Obey its passions.
Yes, the one who has died has been set free of sin.
So, yeah, verse 7, yeah.
Yeah, so when you commit, whenever you die to Christ, you're dying, you've been set free from sin.
Right.
So whenever Christ, basically if you're living a life in Christ and if you give your life to Christ, you won't be living in sin.
Right, okay, and this picks up, Christina, your question. Just read your question again that you wrote down for us.
What's the difference between living in sin and sinning?
Living in sin versus sinning. We'll come back to that at some point. Okay. Yes, very good. Anybody else got any thoughts on verses 5 and 6? And maybe verse 7 as well, because it kind of connects. Somebody help us out here. Our old self was crucified with him. Go on, Luke.
We died a painful and very important death.
Yeah, very good. Baptism is crucifixion. Yeah, you've been crucified. But not you in your body. You in connection with Christ's body. Yeah, that's right. A couple of other hands up. Yeah.
Our sinful body, our sinful life died while we were being baptized. It was crucified in the baptism. And when we rose, we have a new life to be like Christ.
Very good. Very good. Now, that's a really interesting way of thinking about it. Your old sinful way of life, your old sinful body, if you like, has been crucified. Just a second, Avery. What happens when you crucify somebody? What do you do to them?
Pretty much kill it.
You get like a hammer and nails and you smash the nails through wrists probably, because if you put it through the hands, they just tear straight out. So you're going to, and feet bones, ankle bones maybe. Not obvious where the nail went in the lower leg. It might have been between the two bones in the leg. You've got two bones in your lower leg. Or it might have just been like through the heel, because it's easier to put the nail through there and the tissue is tough enough to hold the leg in place, because the weight isn't really being supported initially by the legs. It's being supported by the arms. Okay. So you wouldn't do that to somebody unless you really, really want, really, really hated it, hated them. And that it's no accident that Jesus was killed by crucifixion. It is the...
It was the worst possible death to do put through, because they stripped you, and it was a big way of embarrassing someone.
Yeah, public shame and humiliation. Painful, long. Normally, you could take several days to die. And in Jesus' case, he died more quickly, probably because he'd been beaten so badly beforehand. They weren't crucifying so many people, so you know they could kind of concentrate their efforts on him. They're crucifying like 300 people. You know, it's like there's a limit to how much, you know, a smallish number of soldiers can do to the victims before they're crucified. And what would normally happen, the way you die, if you're being crucified, you die by asphyxiation. Okay, so what happens is you're being suspended like this. If you're being held up, if you do like a vertical hang from a bar or something, what you've noticed is you find it hard to breathe, because it takes a lot of energy to do this. Your body has to be raised up slightly to fill your lungs. And so if you're being suspended by your arms, it becomes harder and harder and harder to breathe, plus you're weak from blood loss and so on because of bleeding. And so what somebody would be they'd pull with their arms and push with their legs to try and create enough space in their chest cavity for their lungs to fill so they could keep breathing, which is why when the soldiers came along, if they wanted to hasten the death, what would they do?
Break
the legs, because you can't push with the legs anymore. But when they got to Jesus, they noted he'd already died, so they didn't have to break his legs, which is... they were going to, but they didn't. They had to make sure... Well, the Lord in his sovereignty had to make sure that they didn't, because... Why? Yeah,
the prophecy was that no bone was ever broken.
Very good. Like the Passover lamb. You don't break any of the bones of the Passover lamb. And so very unusual way of dying by crucifixion. He died quite quickly. But still, you know, 3 hours. Yeah. So, now, why did I tell you all that gory detail? Right, because it's how you treat people that you despise and hate and want to have publicly shamed. You're right, Analia. And so that reality about crucifixion, of course, is what Jesus went through for us. It's then, in Paul's writing here, it's transferred to how what's happened in baptism to the body of sin. You see verse 6? This is something you do, or this is something that you seek yourself if you are like, I'm done with this thing. I do not want this to survive. I do not want my body of sin to be sort of lingering on, just sort of ticking along in the background and doing okay. I want to make sure it's absolutely dead and gone. You with me? That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Can you see? And then, this is a fascinating phrase, and Christina, this might help you to understand, or start to understand a little bit of the question you asked. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, two phrases, end of verse 6, verse 7, two phrases that describe our relationship to sin. Can you spot what they are?
We're enslaved and... Well, that would be in relationship.
Yes, just read verse 6. We would what?
You would build... Oh, 7 or 6?
Verse 6. Right at the end of verse 6.
We would no longer be enslaved to sin.
No longer... Enslaved. And what's verse 7?
For one who has died has been set free from sin.
Set free from sin. Okay, so look at these two phrases. Look carefully at them. No longer enslaved to sin. Set free from sin.
Our slavery, we need to break away from our slavery because we're slaves to sin. So that was our old master. And then Jesus broke us away from it, so then we are free from our old master, which was sin.
Very good, very good. Can you see, just a second, Jack, sin is being pictured like a slave master. And if you're a slave under a slave master, you just got to do what you're told the whole time. So what do you really need if you're enslaved? You need somebody to come set you free. Break the chains. Put the master to death. Liberate you. Now, Jack, you had a question. There's a bunch of other questions here.
I was wondering, because they're kind of just like the same thing. I was wondering why it's like twice.
Yeah, very good. This phrase, set free... Hands up if you've done Greek. Have you done any Greek? Ooh, excellent. The Greek verb is this. You can read that for me. Now my Greek writing is even worse than my English writing. Let me try and rewrite the delta for you. How's this? Almost. This is that's an omicron. What do you do when you have vowels in Greek? You pronounce every single one of them unless it's a diphthong, yeah? Right? So you're almost there, go ahead. That's a diphthong, yeah? Dikai. Dikaiotto. You pronounce every single vowel. That way you'll remember it. Dikaiotto, which means, what does it mean? Yeah. Well, it's translated set free here. It means justified. And normally, the way that justified is used is in relation to our status before God. It means something like, declared not guilty. Yes? So you're in a courtroom. Hold on a second. Hold on. You're in a courtroom. And you've got this long list of charges, all the things that you've done. Yes? And the judge says, "Stunk guilty." Well, no, somebody doesn't. He says, "Stunk guilty. Not guilty." Why are you not guilty?
Because Jesus paid for us.
Right, Jesus was declared guilty in our place, yes? And so what you're told at that point, if you're in a courtroom, you can go free, yes? So that declaration of not guilty has the result that you're set free. Yeah. So can you see how the concepts? Hold on. Oh, his hand's gone up. You see how the concepts are related? They're not quite the same concept, but they're related to each other. The idea is you've been declared to be free because you've been declared to be not guilty. Yeah. And if you've been set free from the punishment for sin, justified from the punishment for sin, the thought would be you're set free from sin itself. Yes?
No.
Yes? 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 Yes! I'm not asking your opinion. I'm always hands going up. I'm going to start going up because we had some hands up earlier. So let's pick up some of these questions. Avery.
So what about like the man in Deuteronomy 29:19-20? Is he enslaved to sin?
The man in Deuteronomy 19, verses 19 to 20. 29. This is a... yeah, interesting one.
19 through what? 29, 19 through 20.
Yeah. I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Yeah. Okay. There's some other questions. I want to scoop all these questions up. Who had their hands up? Yeah, Bo and then Grace. Go on, Bo.
So normally in a courtroom, if you're like just set free, normally they like have something, like they put like a tracker on you or something like that. So they can tell, like,
just keep an eye on you.
Yeah, so is there any side effects of being set free? Yeah,
that's not quite right. You have a tag if you are on probation.
Yeah.
That's not the same as if you're acquitted, not guilty. So if you go to prison, then they let you out after 5 years, say. They might say, okay, we'll let you out maybe a few years early, but we're going to put this electronic tag on you, and you're not allowed to go out after 9 p.m., and you're not allowed to go near this city where this person lives who you assaulted, let's say, right? But that's not the case here. The case here is like, you're guilty of all charges, don't have to go to prison. You may leave, right? You with me? Grace.
My question is, if we are free of sin, right? That's what you said?
Correct. That's what the Bible says.
Yes. Why are we still plagued by our own flesh that is constantly telling us?
If we're free from sin, why? I don't like this pen very much. Can you read it, okay?
No.
No?
I can.
They all can. Do you want to borrow my glasses? Here we are. No. They're already scratched, so I won't help you. Why are, I'll press harder, we still plagued by it? Anybody else got that question? Anybody else want to try and answer it? Lucas wants to try and answer it. Yeah, I know Joe does, but Lucas had to hand it. Look, it's Lucas, isn't it? Yeah, of course it's Lucas. I know.
Does this have anything to do with, like, repentance? Whenever you're living in sin, you constantly sin, and, like, if you're living a life to sin, it's your master, and you, like, just, you, the things you do are sinful. Your life is sinful. Once you've been set free, though, you, like, so, like, it's one thing to be living in sin and constantly doing the same thing over and over again without repenting. But sinning is not the same thing. So, like...
So it's like this distinction that Christina highlighted.
Yes.
Right?
So, if, like, so once you've been set free from sin, you're not still living in sin. There is sin around you in the world, but, like... You aren't still living in a pattern of sin. The things you, like, is that yeah. Where repentance comes in?
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's what repentance would be, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah. Jack, go ahead.
Joe, okay. To the man in Deuteronomy, because he's like, this is one who hears, when he hears the words of his sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. So it's like, we're baptized and we're in Christ, but like we still sin because we're not. Christ died on the cross to make it so that we didn't have to stay in sin and die to it to go to hell,
he made it so that he enabled us to go to heaven through his death, and so that through baptism we can get to heaven.
So you're saying lots of true things, or lots of bits of true things. Yeah, good. Hold those thoughts in your head. Bits of this jigsaw puzzle floating around the room. Can you see them? We need to try and grab hold of them and see how they stick together. Let's see if Job's got the answer. Go on, Job.
God has set us free from living in sin.
Correct.
He's also taken the blame, taken the hit from sin. We still must repent.
Yeah.
And we still sin. There's sin around us.
Yeah.
But we still must, we're still sinning and we're still repenting. Because we're not perfect.
Yeah, okay. That's good. You got anything else? You're right. I'm drawing a prison, by the way.
Oh, okay.
That's okay. True. More true jigsaw puzzle pieces. Bo, and then go over here. Go on, Bo.
Okay, so, like, sin, Satan has already been defeated by God, right?
Correct.
So, if we've been set free in sin, and Satan has already been defeated, so... He can't win in us, right?
Right. So, you get in this sort of stuck position, don't you, where you're like, so we've been set free from sin. We're not enslaved to sin anymore. So why do we keep doing it? If we're free from sin, why are we still plagued by it? Is there a difference between living in sin and sinning? That's Christina's question. Help us out, Mary Catherine. Fix this problem.
Grace's question, is it because we're free, but not the entire world is free from sin?
That's part of it, isn't it? Because there are sinful temptations around us, right? So I'm going to write, here it's have like, sinful temptations, yes? Go on, Duncan.
I think we are set free from sin, but we still have a sin nature.
Mm-hmm.
So we are a city. I talked about this last night in youth group, and one of my friends brought up a good point. There were like four stages of Christianism. It was like when we were in the very beginning, when we were created, we were able to not able to sin. But now, although we're fallen, we are able to sin, but not able to not sin. And then there is redeemed, where we are able to sin and able to not sin because of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But then there is eternity, where we're able to not sin, but not able to sin.
Very good. All true. And the problem is this third stage, where we are able to sin, and by the grace of God, able to not sin. And the question is, how does that fit with this? Luke.
So I feel like the whole living in sin versus sinning. So I'm going to try to use an analogy. So like, say you live in a hotel.
Yeah.
And so... imagine a hotel is a really bad place, but then you leave the hotel, but then sometimes you have to go to the hotel. So, like, it's living there versus being there occasionally.
Okay. I like that. Living there versus being there occasionally. Yeah?
Then the set free part is it gives us the ability, almost, or like we have been set free from having to live there.
Right, yes. That's no longer your address.
Right.
I like it. Okay, we're making some progress. All these hands going up. Where do we go next? You had your hand up, Elliot. Are you not sure anymore?
Like we're set free from sin. We don't have the... like, we're not stuck in sin. We have, like, a choice to either keep living in sinning or just going there occasionally. Like,
we have...
Yes.
Temptation to
yes.
sin, but we're not fully repented.
And some of it is from our sinful nature as well. I didn't write this down here.
Yes.
That's what Duncan mentioned. Yeah. Go on, Job.
Do you think baptism is like a second chance?
No. That was easy. Avery.
So, like, if you were to, like, narrow it down to a lie, because a lie is a sin, living in a lie is where you would, like, continue to force this lie. Like, say, I don't know, you're on an online platform and you continue to lie about who you are. But just lying one time, it is a sin, but it's not necessarily the same thing as living in the lie.
Okay. Now, Christina, does that help you a bit?
It makes sense now.
A little bit.
I like what Luke said initially clears everything up to me, essentially, mostly.
Mostly.
Because then it's like not...
Okay.
Because living in sin is like not... It's like, let's say, like Avery was saying, the lie. If I were to lie continuously without caring, like
yeah.
I'm wrong, but whatever.
Yeah. Okay.
That would be living.
Right. Good. Bear with me 1 second. Lily, and then I want to draw some more pictures on the board for you. Go on.
Well, with living in sin, that wouldn't make sense because we just read Romans that how can you live in sin when you die to it?
Right.
So I guess my main question would be, since we've died to sin, why do we still sin?
That doesn't make sense. You're laughing. What's wrong? Sure? Okay, hands down a second. What doesn't make sense? Here's what doesn't make sense. It's a picture of Luke, because this was your idea right from the beginning. Okay? And Luke's not sure whether he's happy or sad yet, because he doesn't know whether he's been justified. Doesn't know whether he's been set free from sin. Then Luke puts his trust in Jesus and is baptized in some order or other. All right? Has Luke been set free? Has Luke been justified? He's been, yeah? Yeah, he's set free because that's what it says, right? And hold on. I know you want to talk. I don't know. Hold on. It's okay. So previously, so here's a little prison. Where was Luke before? So here was Luke before. Sorry, spiky hair, there we are. So you recognize it. Right, there was Luke before in the prison. Now Luke has been set free. Big smiley face on Luke, okay? Does he live in the sin prison? Right, so he's not there, he's been set free. So what happens then, I'm not on Luke now, what happens when somebody who's been set free from sin, I don't know, Avery's example, starts lying on social media about something that happened? What have they just done in this little picture?
They've just revisited prison.
Right, they've just decided, yeah, I really liked it in there, I'm going to go back in again. Huh? and you all went, huh? Why? Why did you go, huh? Right, what would you think of somebody who did that?
Fools.
You'd be like, your question here, that doesn't make sense. It's just like the stupidest thing you can do. Because here's what happens, you know. You go back into prison, you're not going as a just visiting. You might think you're going as, you know, I'm just visiting. Sin doesn't take prisoners. Sorry, that's my wrong analogy. Sin doesn't sort of let people just visit and then disappear. Have you noticed how that happens? Sin gets its hooks in you. Yeah? Sin has this way of, you know, one little sin leads to 15 slightly bigger sins, and all you'd plan to do was go back and visit just one time. Just come back, just have a quick look inside again, just for old time's sake. It's like, remember that scene in The Lord of the Rings where Bilbo sees the ring around Frodo's neck on the chain. And he says, oh my, I wish I could hold it one more time. Or what is it he says? And then, and Frodo realizes what's happening to him. What does he realize?
He wants it back.
He wants it back. And remember, Frodo buttons up his shirt. And what does Bilbo do?
He goes crazy.
I'm sorry, Frodo. Yeah. Can you remember? Because it... And you remember what Sam says to Faramir later in the film? I don't know whether he says it in the book. I haven't read the book. When Faramir is trying to get the ring off him, he says, "The ring drove your brother mad!" Do you remember that bit? Oh yeah, I can't do the accent. But you remember that? The ring drove your brother mad. He tried to kill Frodo to get the ring. Because... sin is a form of insanity. It is madness. You've been liberated. You've been set free. You never have to go inside that stinking, rat-infested, grimy, cholera-infected prison ever again. And you want to go and visit just one time, just to see what it's like, when the guard might just slam the gate and you're stuck in there. Are you crazy? The answer is yes. The ring drove your brother mad. Yeah, no, hands down thing. Go on, Lucas.
So, in for if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be reunited with him in a resurrection like this. Yes, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There's a specific part of it that I'll be able to find in a minute, but it basically says we're alive in Christ and dead to sin.
Yes, yes.
So, because we are alive in Christ, and since we're living in Christ, we have the ability to not sin.
Right.
However, we still have the ability to go back into prison.
Right, just like what Duncan said, yes.
So, in this third stage that he's talking about, you have the power of Christ in you to not sin,
correct,
to resist temptation.
Yes, yes.
But still... you have the power to give in to the
process. Right. Okay, now, we've got to keep moving because we've only got 10 minutes left and I've got to cover the whole of the rest of the chapter. Really sorry, Jack. Right. Now, so, now look at the text again. Look at what it says. Verses 8 and through to 10 talk about, well, I won't read them again. But verse 9, okay, so Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death has no dominion over him. Death isn't in control anymore. Yeah, he's free from death. In the same way, we're free from sin. Yes? Free. That's what it says. So, and here's the crucial thing, and this is what you may not have done ever before. You may never have done this, and I'd like you always to do this from this point onwards. Verse 11, what does it say? Just somebody read it to me.
So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Right. Think. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You must consider yourselves, like Avery.
Could you consider yourself holy?
Yes. But what does consider mean in that context? Yeah, Elliot.
Think.
Yeah? Jack?
There's like a difference between consider and like I am whatever this is.
There is a difference.
So
yeah. Go on.
Is it saying, like, I have the power to be this. I could possibly be this.
Or more than that. More than that, Daniel.
More like saying this is part of my identity now.
Part of?
This is my identity.
Right. Most of the time, most Christians don't realize who they are. They think they're still alive to sin. Because sin feels inevitable, feels hard to resist, doesn't it? Verse 11 says, stop thinking of yourself in that way. you must consider yourselves, that is, think of your identity as somebody who is dead to sin. I want you to just pause for like 10 seconds, just think about that for a second. You are somebody who has got hold of sin by the scruff of the neck and nailed it to a cross and held it up until it bleeds dry and is dead. That's what has been done with your sinful nature, so to speak. I want you to that's how you should think of yourself. You're free. You're here. You've been liberated from this dark, damp, stinking, rat-infested, cholera-infected prison. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful? I said about the thing about crucifying sin. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had the chance to do that like every single day? Would you like to do that? Like if every single day you could get hold of sin, and I don't want to use a person as a kind of example of this, but you could be really brutal with it. You could sort of get his head and sort of smash it against a brick wall, a concrete wall a few times. You sort of beat it up and throw it out the window. You could sort of stamp on his face. Wouldn't you like to do that with sin? Wouldn't you? I hope you would. Like, wouldn't you like to fight against sin? And now it's hard to think of that because you're thinking of a person stamping on a person's face. It's not very nice. But wouldn't you like to, every single day, have the opportunity to get this sort of sin thing and beat the living daylight out of it? Verse 12 through to verse 14. It's what you can do. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. And here's the crucial point. Look, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin. What are members in this context? Not quite. Christina, yes. Go on, tell us. Don't just mime. You're waving your arms around like this.
Body.
Parts of your body. Members in this context means the parts of your body. Don't... you're doing head, shoulders, knees and toes, yeah? What's it? Stop it. Yeah, it's really silly, okay? You look really weird when you sort of... like you're one of those guys on the runway at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport waving flags around directing trains. It's quite kind of funny. It's quite good. Anyway. Yeah, Jack.
It's kind of like you're out of the prison,
yeah.
But then you're like sticking your arm in.
Yeah. Don't let sin use your right hand for a while. Don't let sin use your feet or your... whatever you speak with, lips, tongue, mouth, etc. Don't let sin borrow a bit of your body to sin with. Why would you do that? That's a really dumb thing to do. Stick your head in through the bars of the prison to see what it's like in there. And if you resist that temptation, what you're actually doing is starving sin or fighting against sin. Look at verse 12. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, like parts of your body, to God as instruments of righteousness. Now, so this guy, here's Luke, or any of you who've got spiky hair, Luke, Duncan, I guess me. You can fill your own picture in here, okay? So you could offer the parts of your body to sin, which would mean Lily would be like, why would you do that? It doesn't make sense, correct? It's just, that's just absolutely nuts. Why on earth would somebody whom Jesus has set free offer the parts of their body to sin? It's because they're crazy. Because sin is a kind of madness. Or you could offer the parts of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. You could say, look, here I am. Thank you for another day. It's Thursday. Right. Heavenly Father, please use the parts of my body that you've given me to do good. Because you set me free so I can do that. Yeah, I refuse to think of myself as still being in the prison because I'm not in the prison. And I'm certainly not going to go and stick my hands and legs and arms and feet in through the bars of the prison. Yes?
Do we go back into the prison because it's easier?
Oh, there are lots of reasons why we go in. Mostly because we're... No, there's lots of reasons. Sometimes there's somebody else in there and we think... Oh, that'd be fun. or sometimes it's because we, you know, like Bilbo with the ring, just one more time, you know. And the weird thing is he can see what it's done to him and he still wants to touch it one more time. We're like Gollum sometimes, you know, who's, yeah, who's been, our lives have been ruined by sin and then we're like, been set free from it. And then we want to kind of go back and it's crazy. Well, mercifully, actually, you guys are probably too young to be like Gollum. You're not 500 years old. But the crazy thing is, Christians sometimes just go sticking their heads back in through the doors of the prison all the time. And one of the crucial reasons is because they don't understand verse 11. They think they ought to consider themselves as alive to sin because sin still has some kind of hold over them. It doesn't. You could still go and do it, but that's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. Yes? Yeah?
Is this why he said at the very beginning, don't go on sinning because you have the power to not?
Yes, yes.
So he's just saying don't stick your hands and feet and arms and toes and stuff in there because
Right, exactly. I'm looking at the time, and I'm thinking about your next class. You've all read the rest of chapter 6, yeah? And you've all read Colossians chapter 3. So what happens in Colossians chapter 3 is that Paul gets more specific with, okay, so what does that mean in practice then? You would be well served by just going back and tonight or something, reading Colossians chapter 3 again and just thinking, yeah, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. So how do you keep killing sin? Well, you keep putting to death this long list of things. Yeah? All of it. And every time you do that, you're slaying the dragon Smaug, or whichever image you prefer. I need to let you go. I'm going to give you some more stuff to read for next week. Thank you for your question a couple of weeks ago. Let me lead us in prayer now, and then you can go. Merciful Father, thank you for setting us free from sin. Teach us, we pray, to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to you in Christ Jesus. To put off the old self and put on the new self, because we have done in Christ, and we're called to live in a way that reflects what we truly are and to consider ourselves as what we truly are, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so help us to train ourselves and be trained by the Spirit to walk and to keep in step with the Spirit as we live lives of faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody. Have the rest of a great day. See you soon.